Open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and let's pray and ask for God just to really move among us and work among his vine tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the vine, rather, working among your branches this evening, Lord, and you're the true vine. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just now open your word to us, Lord, that tonight would be a sweet night. Lord, how wonderful it is to be talking about the vine and thinking of the juice of the vine and having communion, Lord, and representing your blood and the fact that you gave yourself for us. What a beautiful symbolism you've given us tonight, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for communion. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd open your word to us, God, that you would just be our teacher. You'd be our instructor and minister, Lord, to your flock. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as I was getting ready to this, and we're getting ready to get into the Lord's talking about being the vine and we being the branches, I had this imagery in my mind. It's just, you know, you guys are just being kind of a vineyard, you know, and all the grapes and the chairs out there and the leaves all around you and all that God's doing, and you're his fruit. You are his branches, and he's the vine. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight, and the Lord wants to make more fruit in your life, and I believe the Lord's going to challenge us in some areas tonight, and so it's a good night to be challenged because we have communion. And he'll make that imagery clear as we get into John 15. Now, if you remember, they had just finished the Last Supper, and the Lord had said, "Let us be going." Some believe that he remained there, and that was just simply "let us be going" in the sense of serving the Lord. Others believe that he got up and started moving, and I tend to be one of those that believe at that point he said, "Let us be going." They got up and they began to move. Now, picture in your mind, this is a Passover time. The sky was clear. It's a non-rainy season. Very clear skies this time of year. And it would have been a full moon. Did you notice how the snow looked with a full moon a few months ago? That's what this would have been like. Let me explain why in many ways. You had this full moon. I couldn't help. I was looking at my window and I saw that just that bright snow and the moon. I thought, Lord, this is so wonderful in what I'm studying right now. Because according to historians, the temple, the was made out of pure marble on the outside with gold on the top, and this thing was like seven stories high. And the marble, they said, was so white and so pure that when the sun would hit it, they said it was like a snow-covered mountain. You couldn't even look at it. It was so bright and white you couldn't look. You had to look away. And when the moon would shine, it would light up like a snow-lit mountain in the same way. So the Lord leaves that area that's up there. If you want to picture in your mind where it was, if you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking toward the Temple Mount, that's usually the picture you get when you see the Dome of the Rock. You've probably seen that on the news. That's where it is. So if you see the Dome of the Rock right in front of you, go up to your left up on the hill there, which is called Zion. Really the whole area is, but specifically that hill. That's the area that they were in. That's where the Last Supper was, up there on that hill. So they would have been looking down and to the left to see it. We'd be looking kind of up and to the left to see it. And so he said, "Let us get up and be going." They would have come out. Picture the scene. It would have been night, but beautifully bright. Able to see very clearly as they walked down the path that came around the Ben Hinnom Valley and worked its way up through the Kidron Valley toward the garden where the Lord was going. And as they walked down, they see the beautiful temple. There it was. You'd see that just like it looked with that snow and the moon. There it was on the temple. You couldn't miss it. And on the very front door, which they probably couldn't have seen from there, but they knew because they were there all the time, there was a giant vine that was carved in the wood all over the front door of the temple there as you went in the Nicanor gates that led up to the temple. And the vine there was this picture of, you know, the nation of Israel. Remember, God said in his word that he planted a vineyard there in Jerusalem, and he tended it. And he talks about the fact that they turned away, and they went wild. They should have borne good fruit, but they didn't. They bore evil fruit and all. So he uses that as an example. The vine is a picture of the nation of Israel. And so they would have seen that. So the Lord would have been talking about this. At the same time, there were vine groves all around there and olive groves all around the Temple Mount, according to historians in that day. So very probably Jesus even walking through the midst maybe of a vineyard. And so they see the temple over there. They're walking down probably through a vineyard. We can't prove that, but many believe that indeed because all the vineyards around the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives and all. And so he starts using this analogy of him being the vine. And notice he's not going to say he's the vine. He's the true vine. And that's interesting because, again, they saw Israel as a vine and they saw the vine on the temple there. And he's going to say, that was just a picture of me. I'm the true vine. Yes, you're the nation of Israel, and I use that imagery, but I'm the one you really get your resources from. I'm the vine. I'm where you're going to get your life from. And again, I think how comforting that would have been to the disciples. I know it would have been to me when they were kicked out of the synagogue, but they would have been kicked out of the temple, rather, and the synagogues. But when they were kicked out of of the temple, you could never go back again, and you'd be thinking, you know, that's the place where the vine is. What it is. No, I'm the true vine. You know, that's not the vine I am. And kind of the same picture we think about tonight. This is the place we're gathering to meet with the Lord, but this is just a building where we're meeting with the Lord. He's really where, you know, life is. It's his spirit. He, you know, we're the church and he's our Lord, and he's going to go into the whole imagery here of being that vine and we being the branches. And so it's a beautiful picture that he gives. And so again, imagine them walking there the night, the moon shining bright, the temple, yes, all lit up and looking beautiful, walking possibly through a vine, but headed down toward the Mount of Olives there at the bottom in the Garden of Gethsemane. And look at verse 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That is, he's the one that tends the vine. So guys, get this picture. Now, this is very comforting to me. What he's saying is, I'm the vine, and my Father's the one that takes care of the vineyard. And he's going to go on and talk about the branches, but don't miss the fact here that the Father here is the vine dresser, or what they call the vintner, because when it comes to our life, he's the one that's looking over us to make sure that we're bearing fruit. It's not our job to bear fruit. The Lord is the one that makes the fruit born out in our lives, and so we don't have to strain and struggle and make any efforts to bear fruit. We're going to see as he gets into this, he says, just remain in me, stay connected to the vine. Be faithful to stay connected, and the fruit will come. Notice what he says, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, first I'm going to deal with the elephant in the room and tell you there are two different viewpoints when it comes to this passage that are prevalent among the church and you know, divided in many ways, and hopefully it doesn't cause division in the church and shouldn't cause division in the church, and I would never let it be something divisive here, but and really it's not an issue as long as you're walking with the Lord. But again, first of all, I want to say this has to deal with, again, a lot of people look at the possibility of that eternal security that we have in the Lord. Let me say this: you are eternally secure in the Lord. I want everyone in this room to know, if you know Jesus Christ, it is impossible to lose your salvation. Now, why can I say that with such authority? Because the Lord said, no one can take you from my hand. No one can take you from my Father's hand. My Father's greater than all. No one can take you from my Father's hand. So he said, there's nothing, you know, on earth or in heaven or no demon, no power, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So if you're in the Lord and you know the Lord, then, you know, you have that security in the Lord. You need to know that. You can't lose that. There is another side, though, where people look and say, yes, but the Bible doesn't say that you can't leave it. And so it gets into here where the branch is being cut off, the vine's being cut off. It's only fair that I tell you about both teachings, because as you study this and you hear different teachers, you're going to hear them. And hopefully I can give you great comfort either way, depending on where you come from and your viewpoint, that you can have great comfort either way. Again, we are secure in the Lord. We can't lose that. If it is possible to walk away, and many believe that's possible, I think it's not something that could happen overnight. It would be a decision that was made. It would be a choice to leave, an exit that would be, I'm going this way. And I believe that God would chase us and chase us and chase us to bring us back. And it would have to be something we set our heart to, again, if indeed that's a possibility. And again, there's the two different viewpoints there that comes with this. And so, for those of you that worry, you know, well, what if, you know, you can? And those of you that say, well, it's impossible, you can, I'm never going to worry about it, that's fine. And those of you that say, well, what if you can? Here's the bottom line. As long as you abide in the vine, it's never an issue. The only time this becomes an issue, this should never be an issue to any Christian. And I think Chuck Smith put it the best way. He said, you know what? As long as you abide in the Lord, there's never an issue of whether you could walk away or not. There's never an issue because you're not walking away. You're in the Lord. And if there is the possibility of walking away, then there's a good, healthy fear in the heart of the believer that chooses to jump back into the world and start living a sinful lifestyle again. That can be something God can use to drive them back to him and to deal with them and in their life in that way. And so, some have tried to say, well, you know, it's we know for sure it can't be talking about anybody being able to walk away, because this is a parable, and parables only have one main point in them. And the Lord is saying the main point is stay connected to the Lord. The problem is this isn't a parable. It doesn't fit the definition of a parable, and an English teacher will tell you this is not a parable, because parables are stories. This is an allegory. This is a picture of a vine and branches, so there's no story being told here. He's simply painting a picture, so you can't put it in the parable category because it doesn't fit in the parable category linguistically. And so, again, we have to look at it as God giving us a picture of a truth in the kingdom and truths in the kingdom that God is giving. And so, again, he says, you know, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, this is what's interesting about the way they would prune the fruit. They would take the fruit. Well, let me read the next little bit because it'll make more sense. It says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So abide means to stay in. We would say today, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship, stay in the Lord. Why? Because that's where the juices of your life come from. Your very life comes from the Lord. It's interesting. You think about a vine. If you cut off a branch, it cannot survive without being connected to the branch. Other things can survive if you take them away from something, especially for a while at least. But if you cut off a branch, it can no longer survive. It is its life source. It feeds from that. And so what the Lord is showing us is, if you think that you can have any kind of spiritual life apart from staying in me, then you're wrong. You can't. You've got to stay connected to me. You've got to stay in me, for that's where the flow comes from. And notice he says again, if it doesn't bear fruit, then the Lord again prunes it. Or if it does bear fruit, rather, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. And so, again, what they would do is when the grapes begin to grow, and oftentimes if they were down on the ground and they had grown in a place where they were on the ground, they would pick them up off the ground. And they'd put them up on a rock. They had a lot of rocks in Israel, and so they put them up on a rock, and then once they got them up on the rock, they began to cut off the dead branches and the parts that were simply pulling away from the juices that would go to make more fruit, because you wanted as much fruit as you could. And the same principle is true with tomatoes. Those of you that grow tomatoes in the South, you want to get rid of what they call the suckers. They're literally called suckers. Down on the side, you break those off so they don't suck out the juice and the good stuff. And it goes and makes better tomatoes. The same thing is true in the vine. They would cut off the branches, and those that were dead and those that were simply useless, they would take them away so that more would go to the vine and make more fruit. Now, if a branch could make a noise, ow. You know, get a picture of who God says we are. You're that branch coming out of the Lord, and there's the grapes. God has some fruit in your life, hopefully, and if he doesn't, then God wants to develop fruit. And if God wants to get the fruit and there's not any fruit yet, then what God will do is he'll pick you up on a rock. Jesus is our rock. He'll place you on the Lord, and he begins to look for the things that need to be removed from your life. What do you have tonight that needs to be clipped off? What is it in your life? It's not really wrong, but it wastes a lot of your time. Or maybe there's something that, it's got some leaves on it. It's not dead, right? But maybe there's some other dead branches coming off of you, little twigs that are just dead, because they're things you shouldn't be involved in. Things you're watching, places you're going, things you're doing. You're like, it's just draining me. It's sucking the juices out of my life. It's pulling away from what God has for me. It's keeping me from being fruitful for the Lord. God's going to clip those off. And if you'll let the Lord do that tonight, he's going to be moving among us by his Spirit. He's doing it right now. And he's convicting you in your hearts as I'm talking about some little twigs you know need to go. And he's saying, are you going to let me have that? I'm going to clip that away. Sometimes God just comes up and doesn't ask. You ever had that happen? I kind of like that branch. Why did you cut that branch off? I kind of liked it. Well, because it was draining you dry. You don't need that anymore. I've got something more. I want to produce more fruit. I want the juices to go where the vintage is. I want there to be, much more there. And it was interesting. I was watching a vine dresser, a vintner, trimming, and pruning the branches from a vine. Just getting ideas, trying to get more information about it and watching how they do it and all that. Very interesting. By the time they're done, I mean, you look at it and you're thinking, man, it looks like a sheep that's been shorn. I mean, it's like, where'd everything go? He's just snips, all these branches going, right? He's cutting all this stuff back. I'm like, everything's gone. What are you doing? And sometimes God comes in our life and he cuts out a lot of things that we feel like, well, there were leaves there. This was important. This was something good. And God says, no, you don't need that friend. You don't need that connection. You need to break off from that group. You get rid of that. You don't need to be watching that. And you're like, whoa, what just happened? But you know that something's happened. Sometimes it's out of your control. Maybe it's a sudden job change, or maybe it's somebody that a sudden move or sudden, whatever it might be. It's like there's a major change in your life. It didn't happen by chance, guys. The Lord is working in his vineyard. He's looking at you saying, Mark, I've got to get more fruit out of you. You're fruity enough in many ways, but I got to get more fruit out of you. So I'm going to trim here and cut here and do that. It's like, Lord, by the time you're done, it's like, what's left? But it's interesting. They'll take even the strong branches that come off of there, the vines that come off, they take them and they'll cut them down. Some of them are real long when it comes time to trim. And they'll cut them down and they've got these knobs on them, these little knobs. And they'll cut down to like the last, maybe three or four knobs, taking a whole section off so it doesn't take too much of the energy up toward the end of the branch. And it's out of those little round knobs that the fruit comes out of. And if you see those knobs, then a set of grapes will come out of that one. The other knob, a set of grapes will come out of, And so you try to get rid of everything except those that are strong and have those knobs, but they get trimmed back, they get cut back. And sometimes I know God does things in our life where we feel like we're cut back. I think maybe tonight's God's going to cut some of you guys back. He's convicting you right now. We're about to have communion. He wants you to cut it back before communion. He wants you to confess it and say, let's deal with it now. Just trim that back. Let's not, you know, I'm done with that. That's just, it's just dead weight. It doesn't need to be there. And it's keeping the flow from going to the vine where it needs to go. And he says, and this is what I love too. He says, look, let me work on the vine. Just don't leave. Don't walk away. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Abide in me. He said, that's where the life comes from. And if the vine, no matter how it looks, it can look like it's been cut back a lot and feel pretty weak. But if you stay in, there's going to be a whole fresh growth that's going to come out of there. And God's going to do a whole brand new work. But you've got to stay in. And sometimes it takes years of waiting on the Lord to work maybe in an area to produce the fruit that he wants to produce in our lives. So we have to let him work if we're faithful. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years is if you'll just stay faithful to stay plugged into the Lord, eventually there will be fruit. And it's not something you strain at. And if you've talked about that before, the grapes don't have to really work really hard. You know, I'm going to work really hard. No, you just hang in there. You don't give up. I'm quitting. No, hang in there. Hang in there. The juices will come. He'll produce the fruit. It's going to be something he's going to do, you know? And so he says, this is, you know, you're not going to produce anything unless you stay in me and I in you. He says, I'm the vine, verse 5. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. I love that. If you stay in me, there's going to be fruit. It's going to be much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Again, if you cut off that flow, you get out of the word, you get out of prayer, you get out of fellowship, there's no fruit. There's no spiritual fruit. I mean, we can do something, but it's not good. He's saying you can't do anything for the kingdom. You can't do anything in line with me if you don't stay plugged in. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if you're connected to the vine, you're going to know how to pray. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He's like, I want you to bear a lot of fruit. God desires that we bear a lot of fruit. Don't you want to bear a lot of fruit? You know, I do. And so, Lord, I'm just going to stay in you, you know, because you think, what are the things I can do to bear more fruit? There's really, all you have to do is hang in there. Just hang in there. Stay connected to the vine. Don't disconnect. God will come. He'll trim. He'll do all the things. He'll make sure that he didn't cut you back, you know, to where the things you think you need. He's not going to kill you. He's a very good vine dresser. He knows how to do the trimming. He knows how to do what needs to be done. He's going to work. He's going to send what needs to be sent to you so that the fruit is going to be there. And when the time comes, it'll be there. It's going to be, again, a wonderful thing. And he says, if you do this, you'll be my disciples. And he goes on and says, as your Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So notice, just stay in me, number one. Abide in me is the first, he says. Now he says, secondly, abide in my love. And if we abide in him, then love will be an outcropping of that. Again, we talked last week about love and being commanded to love. He's going to talk about that again tonight here in just a moment. But again, we are commanded to love each other. And I think if you just make that choice, I'm just going to choose to love my brothers and my sisters, then God begins to give you a heart for that. Just choose to love each other. You make that mental, you know, if you make up your mind, I'm going to go in and love everybody in the office today. I'm just going to love everybody here in this place, in this house, wherever I am. I'm going to love them. You know, it's going to change your whole attitude. There's a whole joy and a heart that comes with that and just loving people. And people can tell that you love them. They know that you love them. There's something different about you. You've been around people like that. He says, I want you to love each other. He says, abide in my love. I love you as the Father loved me. I love you. So stay in my love. Don't leave it. Don't walk away from my love. The world's not going to love you. The world's going to abuse you. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Notice here's the key to abiding and staying in his love is keeping his commandments. So we stay in the word, we stay in him, then we obey his word. And if we do that, now he says, you're going to be abiding in my love. So that love's going to be in you. It's going to be manifesting through you, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So even as Jesus abided in the Father's love, we will abide in his. I love how this passes down. It's wonderful. And notice he says, it'll be the result of this. If we have this love, he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. How many of you would like to have the Lord's joy? He says, stay in me. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Don't walk away. Stay in fellowship. Stay in my love. How do you do that? Obey my commands. So stay in the word and obey it. He says, then you'll bear fruit just naturally. You don't have to try. It's going to happen. And at the same time, you're going to have joy. And you won't just have your joy, which he's about to address. But first he says, you'll have my joy. You know, my joy will be in you. And so you wonder, what was the joy of the Lord like? Just amazing. But that's the joy he wants us to have. He says, you know, again, that my joy may remain in you, notice, and that your joy may be full. So you'll get my joy. You'll also have your own joy, and it's going to be full. Man, wouldn't it be great tonight? Don't you want full joy? Lord, give us full joy tonight. Let us walk in your joy. You know, you look around at the world, there's a lot of reasons not to be joyful, but I want to encourage you guys. Listen, what you're seeing in the world today, Jesus said, is going to happen. He said, I'm telling you in advance so you'll know that I'm in control. It's going to happen. I told you about it. So we can have joy. How can we have joy seeing all this destruction? Because we realize that we're right on target and we're getting closer to him coming back and establishing his kingdom where it will be joy forever. So there's a joy even in watching what's happening in the world. It's not a thing to get afraid of. It's something to be excited about. Again, we're not excited about death and destruction and all the bad things. That's not what I'm saying, and y'all know that. But I want to emphasize that, especially if you're new and to Calvary. But the point is that we rejoice when we see these things, not at what's happening, but because we know what's about to happen because these things are happening. He said, we can't stop that. These are the signs. But he said, it's going to be happening. So understand, I'm on the throne. I'm in control. I'm running the show. And this is going to come to an end. It's going to be a glorious thing, a tremendous thing. And your joy may remain. My joy will be in you. He says, verse 12, this is my commandment. Here it is again, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow, that's an underliner. Think about the way he loved them and the way that he loves us. He says, that's how I want you to love each other. That's supernatural love. We can't just do that. That has to be something God does through us. And so we need to say, okay, Lord, help me to love those around me the way that you love me. Give me the Spirit, fill me. And if we have the joy of the Lord, we're going to be able to love people that way. And so, again, we talked about it last week as well. Some people are harder to love than others. We have different personality types. You know, we may have a hard time loving a certain person. Somebody else may have a hard time loving us because we're a personality type that rubs them. So, but at the same time, he says, choose to love each other. It's a choice. It's something you do. Biblical love is a choosing love. Even as God chose to love us, he says, you choose to love one another as I've loved you. And because that's, again, the Bible says we will be known as his followers by the love we have one for another. Look at this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Now, we automatically think of the Lord when we say that. Greater love has no one laid down, because he laid his life down for us, but he's referring to them as well. Yes, he's going to lay his life down, but he's saying, look, if you want to show your love for your friends, you'll lay your life down. Don't live for yourself. Don't put yourself first all the time. Deny yourself for those around you. Love them. Love them. Minister to them. And he says, do that because I'm doing that for you. And there's no greater love you can show someone than to put yourself aside for their sake. He says, and look at this line. What an encouraging line for us this is, guys. Look, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Notice whatever. Whatever I command you. No limits. If you do that, you're my friend. Don't you want to be Jesus's friend? Now think about that. Think about that for a minute. Earthly, think about your friends you have right now, people you want to be a friend with or the people that you are friends with. He's saying, I want to be your friend, which is amazing to me. But he says, but if you want to be my friend, then obey me in whatever I command you. And what will happen is you will be my friend. I won't just be your Lord, which I am, but I'm going to be your friend. Wow. I think about Abraham. He was a friend of the Lord. I've prayed over the years, Lord, let me be a friend to you like Abraham. Let me love you like Abraham. You know, it's like, what an honor that would be. And God was ministering to me through this, saying, look, the reason that Abraham and I were friends is because he did whatever I commanded him. He took his own son to offer him for my sake. Whatever I said, even no matter how crazy it sounded, no matter how, oh, what are you kidding? He still did it. He said, those are my friends. My friends are those who will do whatever I ask them, no matter what it means to their life. He says, you want to be a friend of mine? That's what you have to do, Mark. That's what you guys have to do. Are we willing to do that? Now, he's our friend. He's a friend to us either way. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean like he doesn't like us or we're not a friend. But I mean that true friendship, that intimate, deep friendship comes from doing whatever the Lord commands. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. You know, you go in the house and the servants are there and they don't, you know, especially in that day, you didn't tell the servants what was going on. They were there to serve and they didn't, you know, they didn't have the family, the details on the family affairs and all that's going on with the family. He said, you're servants. He said, but I don't call you servants anymore. You were servants. You've come and you've become, now you're obeying me. You're following me. You've laid your life down for me. He says, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. Wow. Here's another strong verse. Look at this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, there's a lot here. First of all, you know, we think, yes, I chose the Lord. I gave my life. Yes, we did. He's not saying we don't have a choice in deciding to follow him, but he's saying he chose us first. He came to us. I want you. You know, and then we have to respond to that. He says, I chose you. You know, so you didn't initiate this thing. I initiated it. I came after you. I'm the one doing this. And so if, again, you responded, great. You know, and not only did I choose you, I appointed you. Guys, you've been appointed. What have you been appointed to? I don't know. Only God knows. You know. Maybe you don't know. I wish I knew what I was appointed to, you might be saying. Ask God. God, what am I appointed to? He says, all right, then do whatever I command. Be my friend. Stay in me. Abide in my love. Stay connected to the vine and do what I ask you to do. Obey my word. And then I'll show you what appointment I've made for you. I've made an appointment. You're not just here randomly. You have an appointment. Something God's called you to do. A gift he's given you. A purpose that he has for your life. He says, so I've appointed you that you should go, here's what it is, and bear fruit. Whatever that fruit is, God will show you. He'll make the fruit happen as long as you abide in the vine. And look at this, and that your fruit should remain. I want to point this out because I think sometimes we think when God says he's going to come and prune us, that he's going to cut our fruit away. That's not what he's saying. He didn't say, I'm coming to cut your fruit out. He said, I'm coming to cut out all the junk. The fruit will remain. And so there may be ways that God trims out your life tonight, this week, next month, next year, trimming out your life. But he's not going to come cut the fruit out of your life. The fruit's going to remain. Now, he may shift some things around where there's more fruit. There may be a branch that's farther down, you know, there that's kind of has a grape or two. But if you get rid of that, there's going to be even more. So he does those kind of things. But if there's ever any kind of fruit that disappears, it's only for greater fruit that he has. So he's not going to cut you back and all your fruit's gone. No, the fruit's going to remain. And notice he says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now remember, it means his character in who he is. His name was his very essence. So if we ask in what the Lord would ask, he says God's going to answer that. And so if we're in the vine and we're abiding in the vine and abiding in the Lord's love, then guess what's going to happen? We're going to know how to pray. And we're going to be praying in line with the Lord's Spirit, and he's going to answer that. He says, these things I command you that you love one another. There's the command again. It's interesting. Why would the Lord keep commanding the disciples that they needed to love each other? Because we don't naturally do that, do we? And think about, look around this room, guys. A lot of different personalities in here. I mean, think about the disciples. They had a strong different personalities. You had the guys that, one that was a zealot. They were the ones that wanted to kill the Romans, and they would try to, again, the zealots would assassinate Romans. I'm not saying that Simon the Zealot ever assassinated anybody, but he was Simon the Zealot. He was part of that group that were known for their assassinations, and they things like tax collectors, that's people they would assassinate. I doubt he slept, you know, I doubt Matthew slept next to him for the first 6 months. Right? I'll prune you. They loved each other later. But notice the Lord's here, I command you. Simon, zealot, you love that tax collector. Love him. But I don't feel like it. I didn't ask you to feel it. I don't care what you feel like, Simon. I said, love him. It's a command. Isn't that beautiful? No choice in it. You got to love each other. I love it. It's beautiful. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first before it hated you. Didn't the world hate Jesus? Probably heard about the Grammys. I didn't watch it, but I heard the news report. Somebody got up and was saying, you know, attacking the government, you know, blank against the government or whatever. And then somebody, then Jelly Roll gets up, if you've heard of who that is, and he gets up and starts, you know, praising the Lord. He's talking about Jesus and the fact that, you know, he's like, he's not a Republican, Democrat, he loves you. And I was like, it's great, good for him, way to go, right? So the news that next morning said that they gave the best and the worst. I think it was Apple News that did it, don't quote me on that, but one of them, they show you the most important news of the morning the next day, and they said the best and worst of the Grammys. They said the best part of the Grammys was when they were cursing out the government. They said the worst part is when they brought up Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He said, guys, they hate me. They hate me. And they're going to, he said, if they hate me, what do you think they're going to do with you? You're my follower. They hated me first. Don't be upset if people hate you at work. If your family members hate you, you're right on track. Now, if you're being obnoxious, we're not going to get sidetracked. If you're being obnoxious, you might be earning it. Don't be obnoxious. Be loving. Right? And he says, you know, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. Everybody there at the Grammys, they loved each other. They all loved the fact they were attacking the Lord. Yeah, you know, or things of God, you know, whatever. If you're of the world will love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, out from among them, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. However, look at this. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. So if they're going to obey, they're going to obey. You know, what he's saying is, if they're going to keep my word, then as you're out there discipling and teaching, they're going to obey yours too because you're in line with me. So it goes to reason. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. It's because of Jesus, not us. Because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. They're unsaved. And because of that, they do all these ugly things. They don't know the Lord. But the fact they don't know the Lord, we can have grace toward them because we recognize they don't know any better. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Again, if they didn't know any better, that's one thing. But they do know better because I've shown them. He said, he who hates me hates my Father also. And now that was a big deal to the Jews. It still is today. You have all the Jews that are spending 8 hours a day in their studies and up the Western Wall, and they're doing all their prayers there, and they've got all their outfits on, all that, and yet they hate Jesus, right? You know what he just said? Every one of them, he says, none of you know me. None of you are saved. None of you. He said, because why? Because you hate my son. He said, if you hate my son, that means you hate the Father. You cannot love God and hate Jesus. So anybody that attacks the Lord and says ugly things about the Lord, and they say, but I love God. No, they don't. They're deceived. They may think they do, but they're deceived. You can't. The Lord says, you're going to love us both because we're one. We come as a package deal. He said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else ever did, they would have no sin. Because, in other words, I've done things that only the Messiah could do. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. Here it is. They hated me without a cause. What reason could anybody have for hating Jesus? What has he ever done but wonderful things? Think about it. There's nothing the Lord has ever done but wonderful things. If somebody hates the Lord, it reveals that their heart's the problem, not the Lord, because everything he does is wonderful. All he did was love. All he did was heal. All he did was what was good. All he did was lay his life down for us so that we could be saved. There is no cause. And you see people again in the shows today attack the Lord, and online attack the Lord, and the news attack the Lord, and just this whole, you know, and they didn't specifically come out and attack the Lord by name there at the Grammys, but in those kind of events, sometimes they'll even do those kind of things, just directly attack the Lord and attack the Christians. And the Lord said, if you attack the believer, you're attacking me. And so there's no cause. Now, there's a cause to be upset with us. I get that. But not the Lord. There's no reason. He says, the scripture said they would hate me without a cause, and they did hate him without a cause. And there's people today, again, I know you know this, they're going to hate you without a cause. They just hate you. Why? Because you love the Lord. I mean, I've had people that you know, I got along with fairly well before I came to the Lord. And then after I came to the Lord, I didn't do anything to them at all, and suddenly they hated me. And some of you, you've probably had that happen as well. There's no cause. Why do you hate me? Well, you know, I don't know. You're the problem, you Christians. And what I do? Well, I don't know, but I just hate you. It's a spiritual thing. It's light and dark fighting each other. And so he says, they've hated me without a cause. No reason to hate the Lord. He says, but when the Helper comes, again, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father. We have him now. He's here right now. The Spirit of truth. I love that definition of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. That is, this is his representative. This is the Lord being manifest by his Spirit to us. They're all three, God. And now he's manifesting himself as the Spirit as he ministers among us. Notice he says, he will testify. And again, I pointed this out, I think last week or the week before, but notice he. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a, you know, he's a person. He's the person, third person of the Trinity. He will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is again working, you know, in our hearts, he's going to be leading us to the Lord. He's going to be leading us to Jesus. And so that's what, again, tonight, he's leading us to him. We're looking to Jesus because the Spirit is leading us to him. And he says, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now that's as far as we're going to go tonight because we won't have time for communion and stop right here. But again, what a great chapter that is. And God, as you think about it, as we finish, just think about, again, the vine tonight. Picture this room is just a bunch of grapes and vines. And as we have a time here where we're going to have just a moment of just kind of quietness before the Lord and getting our heart ready for communion, God's going to be moving among us. You don't have to imagine. He's going to be. He's going to be moving among us in this room. And he's going to be, again, maybe some of us have been in the dirt of the world. He's going to pick us up and put us on a rock right now. He's saying, you don't need to be in that dirt. I'm going to pick you up off the ground and put you up on a rock, my son, Jesus Christ, the rock, and I'm going to prune. The reason you're in that dirt is because this doesn't need to be there, that doesn't need to be there, that needs to go. But if you'll let me do that, if you'll work with me and allow me to do that, then I'm going to just send more of me into you and have a greater harvest in your life of the fruit that I want to produce in your life. Allow God to do that. Don't fight him. Allow him to do it. Any sin you need to confess, prune it. Confess it. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord. Listen, you don't know the Lord. Communion is going to be worthless to you. It's just a cracker and juice until you come to the Lord. But once you come to the Lord, it's sharing in him, sharing in his body and his blood, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense that we'll talk about in a moment, becoming one with him, even as we're one with him in the vine. So as we have this time, and I have Joe come on up and get ready here as I pray, we're just going to have a time of a song, just kind of a quiet song to get our hearts right before the Lord. And then we're going to have communion together and just, again, allow the Lord to do what he wants in our hearts tonight and allow the Lord to work. And so I just encourage you, allow him to move among his vineyard and to do what he wants to do. He's going to do it anyway. Allow him, just go along with him, work with the Lord, and allow him to work on our vine tonight as we finish up and let the Lord minister to us. He loves you, and he wants to purify your life. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for just the whole picture you give us of you being the vine and we being the branches. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, some of us are a withered branch tonight. We're just starting to dry up and we know it. We've not been abiding. Lord, let this be our moment where we say, Lord, forgive us. I choose to abide again. I want to get back in the word, back in prayer, regular in fellowship, whatever the case might be. I want to abide and begin to bear fruit again for the kingdom. Lord, for those who say, Lord, what have you called me to do? What is the fruit you want from me? God, help them just to, again, just to abide, and you'll show them. I know that you will. And so I thank you, God, for that. And I pray that as you begin to move among us, Lord, we just yield ourselves to you tonight. Just, Lord, whatever you need to prune away, do it. There's nothing so precious that you don't want us to have that we need to hold on to. So, God, we offer that to you tonight. Any area that you look at us that you know needs to be cut away, just deal with it. That we might be clean before you, that we might be washed before you, God, that we might be pruned, and Lord, allow your spirit to work in producing more fruit. And I pray that as we do this song, Lord, that again, you would just search our hearts as you move among us, Lord, as that master vine dresser, pruning away, Lord, and dealing with issues in our life. And for those who don't know you, again, if you don't know the Lord, then again, confess your sin tonight. Ask him to forgive you. Receive him as your Lord. And give your life to him, and you will know the vine dresser, and you will know the vine, and you will be a part of the family. He'll begin to work in your life tonight, but you simply need to submit to him. Confess your sins, ask him to forgive you. Believe he died for you on the cross, and receive him as Lord, and you'll be saved. And so, Father, we thank you again for this moment of purifying and cleansing, and we give it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.